out into the quote-unquote mild breeze that I think I know the number one phrase among women here in Canada. They must get in the car and say, "I'm so glad I took time to comb my hair." Not happening, is it? Well, for kickoff Sunday, I have a special sermon. We're going to take a break from Jonah next week. I want to bring to you a sermon called The Main Thing next Sunday morning, one that I know will challenge your hearts for our fall kickoff. And then we will finish Jonah number 9 and number 10, Lord willing, on September 16 and September 23. So we're looking forward to seeing how this book ends. Today we are in chapter 3. Can you believe it? We got to chapter 3. Took us 8 sermons, but here we are. And we'll finish chapter 3 2 weeks from today and then do all of chapter 4 as our final sermon. That last one is entitled Priorities. So turn to Jonah 3 this morning, Second Chances. And we are reading from chapter 3, verses 1 through 4 from the New Living Translation. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." Would you take a silent moment just now and invite the Holy Spirit to have His way in your life as we look at Second Chances this morning? Take this silent moment. Thank you for hearing, for answering those prayers, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever said, "I wish I could get a do-over on that"? Watch this.
Yeah.
Mommy's little helper. They say to get the rice out if you do that. I want you to consider some interesting quotes now from people in the past who wish they could have had a second chance. "We don't like their sound. Groups of guitars are on the way out." That was Decca Records, who rejected the Beatles in 1962. Don't you wish they could have that back? "There is no reason for anyone to have a computer in their home." That was Kenneth Olson, president and founder of Digital Equipment Corporation. Look at the year. Doesn't sound too far ago for me. I was just getting out of college. 1977. Here's a good one. "Computers in the future may perhaps only weigh 1.5 tons. This was Popular Mechanics magazine forecasting the development of the computer technology. Look at the date, 1949. Well, let's see what Mr. Jobs has to say about that. This is the 2011 version of that MacBook Air. 1.5 tons. Can you imagine that statement? How about this one? "Television won't be able to hold on to any market it captures after the first 6 months. People will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every night." That was Daryl Zanuck, head of 20th Century Fox. This is before my time, in 1946. How about this one? "For the majority of people, The use of tobacco has a beneficial effect. Notice the date. Dr. Ian McDonald, Los Angeles surgeon, quoted in Newsweek magazine, November 18, 1963, just about the time the madmen were doing their thing. Everything that has been, that can be invented has been invented. That was said by Charles Duell, U.S. Commissioner of Patents. Notice the year, 1899. He said, everything that can be invented has been. So I just thought I'd throw up the Mars rover Curiosity there to kind of make a little contrast. The horse is here to stay. The automobile is just a novelty. It's a fad. That was the president of the Michigan Savings Bank advising Henry Ford's lawyer, Horace Rackham, not to invest in the Ford Motor Company back in 1903. Rackham ignored the advice, bought $5,000 worth of stock, sold it several years later for $12.5 million. Look at this one. I have no political ambitions for myself or my children. That was Joseph P. Kennedy, the father of JFK, RFK, and Teddy, back in 1936. And this is the clincher. Stocks have reached what looks like a permanently high plateau. Note the date. Irving Fisher, professor of economics at Yale University, no less, October 17, 1929, 12 days from what is now known as the great stock market crash. Don't you think each and every one of these folks wish they could have had a second chance to make that statement, to make that decision? Oh, in our text today, we are going to celebrate the God of the second chance. I want to see what we can learn about this amazing grace that was showered upon Jonah. In your notes there, would you write that down as Roman numeral 1, the second chance. The word of God came to Jonah a second time. I want to ask you, are those not the loveliest words in all of the Bible? The great God of grace and mercy grants His servant a second chance to obey His command. The prophet had already been told once to go east to Nineveh, but he goes west to Tarshish. En route, he met up with a great sea monster. He took a blubber bath for 3 days. God could have easily dispensed with Jonah right there, right then. Jehovah would have been justified in turning his back on this man who had so defiantly spurned his will. Instead, the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The Bible is just full of stories of men and women who were given second chances. Jacob heard God's call a second time. After failing the Lord again and again, the Creator challenged Jacob to that wrestling match. God won big time in a first round TKO. This proud servant was humbled with a bum hip, but the limp served as a reminder for the rest of his days. David was privileged to get a second chance. Did you know it was after his cruel acts of adultery and murder that God called him a man after my own heart? Why? He experienced true brokenness and in that sense became even more useful in the Lord's service. Peter was honored to hear the Savior call him a second time. After denying his Lord at the most critical hour of Christ's courtroom drama, this double-minded disciple actually contemplated a return to commercial fishing. But Jesus found him warming himself one day around another fire on a beach. And he asked the one question that led to Peter's complete restoration, inquiring once for each betrayal. This fearful follower became a fearless follower. Tradition has it the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down for his faith because he said to his tormentors, "I am not worthy to die as my master died." John Mark was offered the second chance. You may recall John Mark had back trouble. Remember that? Yeah, he had a yellow streak going up and down his back. When the going got tough during that first missionary journey with Paul, John Mark bailed and went back home. But the God of the second chance visited this young man, and he became a bold disciple. The change in John Mark's life was so dramatic that Paul told Timothy, "Bring John along because he will be helpful for me." The prodigal son didn't get a beating. He got a banquet. He didn't get kicked around. He got kissed. Why? Hadn't he pampered his passions and wasted his father's hard-earned wealth? The only answer, amazing grace. Instead of getting what he deserved, he got a second chance to do it right. In our Lord's sermons to the seven churches, in Revelation 2 and 3, he was offering them a do-over, an opportunity to make right that which was so wrong. I have very good news for anyone in this audience today who feels like you really have blown it. The Lord is calling you a second time. You may find that difficult to believe, but it's true. Oh, Brother Tom, you don't know the mess I've made. Others may be wondering, does God offer a 72nd chance? Listen to me, Jesus wants to make something beautiful out of your life. What's true for the individual is valid for the corporate church that has lost its way. Our gracious Lord offers another chance to get it right when the body of Christ has failed in some fashion. Now, in your notes, this does not mean that there will be no consequences for those days, those months, those years of our rebellion. Some of you may have already been through the divorce, the drug rehab, the jail sentence. Those you love dearly may be suffering tremendously because of bad decisions that you made. On a corporate level, some folks will leave the church during seasons of strife and disobedience. That has happened without exception in every church I have assisted as an intentional interim. But when we cry out to God in true, humble repentance, we can be forgiven in an instant, and the healing and restoration process can begin at the same moment. Friends, this was the experience of Jonah and Jacob and David and Peter and John Mark and the prodigal son and the seven churches, and it has been my experience too. The second chance, or the 72nd chance, is yours. It's for the taking today. In verse 2, we see the same charge. The second chance leads to the same charge. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Sounds an awful lot like chapter 1, verse 2. Doesn't it? Did you ever get that feeling you were living the same day all over again? Watch this. Over again. Well, in a similar way, Jonah has to relive his call to this city renowned for its large dimensions, its lurid depravity. Friends, the charge is unchanged. The mission is identical. Put in your notes there that the prophet is commanded to deliver the exact same message of doom and gloom. The original Hebrew indicates Nineveh was a city on such a grand scale, it was even considered great to God. The Nineveh metropolitan area engulfed a circumference of 55 miles. But like we discovered earlier in this series, it was not only grand in size, great in sinfulness, idolatry, brutality, gross immorality, wine and women, the bottle and the brothel. Now, we may have expected God would turn down the heat a little bit for this tired servant who had just spent 3 horrific days in the belly of the great fish. Okay, Jonah, you've had a rough couple of days. I'm going to adjust your mission. Hey, instead of total destruction, just tell the Ninevites that I'm going to send some pretty strong thunder and lightning storms if they don't repent. Is that what the Lord said? Was there a reduction in the intensity of the prophetic word Jonah was to proclaim? Absolutely not. The mission, the message, they were identical. When God gives us that second chance, He's going to give us the same charge. His plans are firm, they are fixed. The Lord does not change His mind about what needs to be done. If you tried to escape God's leading into the ministry, you know what? It will still be there when you come back to God. Now, the context may be different, but the call will be the same. If you ran away from faithfulness to your spouse, the Lord will remind you of that very thing when you come back to Him, even if that means faithfulness to a second husband or wife. If you got away from your belief in the inerrant Word of God, you will be required to accept that fact when you return to the Father's house. Churches that have strayed away from the main thing will be called right back to the Great Commandment and the Great Commission as they go through renewal and recovery. We should not expect our Lord to compromise His claims on us. I want you to write that down. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. He will not compromise His claims. When we repent and return to Christ, we should be prepared for this reality. The charge will remain the same. And so, the second chance, the same charge. And Roman numeral 3 in your notes would be the servant's change. The servant's change. This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command. The obstinate prophet becomes the obedient prophet. That is the servant's change. The man who had been derailed, now rededicated. He's back on track. You know, it's always amazing to me how people can become very religious when God's power is on display, you know? They'll say and do just about anything when they're in the midst of a powerful thing that God is doing. I heard about these 3 nuns. And they were driving a hospital van while volunteering for some deliveries that had to be made. Don't expect that to start moving. It's not. But a staff member had forgotten to fill the gas tank, and so the van came to a stop about 500 yards from a convenience store. The sisters went to get gasoline, but the stores did not have any containers. Then one of the nuns remembered. They had some clear plastic bedpans back in the hospital van. Clerk agreed they would work just fine. So the nuns got the bedpans, filled them with fuel, returned to the van. Now I want you to get the picture in your mind of what that on the screen looks like when it's filled with gasoline. Got that picture now? As they're pouring the gas in, two men drive slowly by. They're staring at this strange sight. And after a few moments of silence, one man says to the other, "If that van starts, I'm going back to church this Sunday." "I'm going back this Sunday." I suppose these nun jokes could become habit forming. Well, in a similar manner, it would have been easy enough for Jonah to make solemn promises, you know, while he's slip-sliding around in the dark, slimy confines of the whale's belly. Perhaps all of us would have cried uncle in that scenario. But God knew, his servant knew, that the real test would be when the prophet was once again walking upright on dry land. Jonah could have responded to his ministry recall by downplaying the intensity of his prayer inside the fish. Can't you just hear him? "It was dark. I was tired. I said some things under duress." But Jonah responded to Jehovah's discipline exactly as God had hoped he would. This time, when God said, "Go east, young man," his prophet complied. Maybe he even wore this t-shirt. "Nineveh or bust. I'm going to get there this time." You know, this isn't always the way people respond to the grace of God when they pass through a crisis. Folks make rash and radical vows, laying flat on their backs in a hospital bed. But as soon as they recover, they fail to follow through on those promises. The emergency has passed. They renege on their commitment. Maybe someone is here today, remembering a time when you said, "Oh Lord, if you will just get me through this and give me a second chance, I promise to obey and follow your will." But when it was time to deliver on that pledge, you made lame excuses. "Well, that was an emotional time for me, and I didn't really mean what I said. Hey, I don't want to get too carried away." If the Lord is reminding you about a time like that today, I would say to you that this morning is the moment to do something about that. It's not too late to make good on your promise. Note once again that we're told the immense size of Nineveh and its metropolitan area was quite immense. It says it took 3 days to see it all, and this adds to the escalating sense of drama. It's building. Jonah walks onto the shore, a changed man, a surrendered servant, finally prepared to make the trip he should have made in the first place. And how wonderful if we all responded to second chances offered through God's great grace like this. But as his journey of obedience begins, he is no doubt overwhelmed by this incredible size, the population. Watch the prophet as he enters the outskirts of town, this famous painting by Gustave Doré depicting Jonah glancing to the left and then to the right. He looks as far ahead as he can see. Thousands upon thousands crowding the streets, building upon building, each one seemingly larger than the one before it. Maybe someone in this audience today, here in 2012, just embarked on a new career, some other change in your life. You know you're in God's will, but you're thunderstruck by the challenges that lie ahead. The hurdles look so huge to you today. Maybe you're even wondering if you did the right thing to make the change. Jonah must have felt these emotions after his ride on the Sea Monster Express. Finally, we observe then the severe challenge. I want you to write that down. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. You know, we should give credit to this prophet for delivering his message. Notice, on the day he entered town. I say to you, had he procrastinated even 24 hours. He might have lost his courage, write that down, his courage to proceed. We can all think of times in our personal lives when we did not act at a crucial moment in time. And as a result of our cowardice, we missed an opportunity. In my work as an intentional interim, I am discovering how procrastination, sins of omission, have greatly impacted each fellowship. So many things that should have been said or done, they were left unsaid. They were left undone. Jonah knew exactly what he was in Nineveh to do, and he got right down to business. But let's be candid about his assignment. It was an extremely difficult message that he was supposed to deliver. I like commentator Joseph Benson on this. He says, Jonah trudges for a whole day, and yet he has not reached the heart of the city. He feels small, one man against a vast metropolis, lost like a needle in a haystack inside this gigantic vanity fair, this Sodom of a city. The tiny figure feels he can go no further. He stops and shouts out the laconic message with which he has been entrusted. Nineveh's days are numbered. It is to be overthrown soon. And so basically, Jonah was called to say, turn or burn, repent or rot, bow down or blow up. A severe challenge indeed. This would be the equivalent of the Lord asking you or me to go to a next door neighbor and say these words, I just wanted you to know that you're going to hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, this is a true statement, but are there not more diplomatic ways to present the gospel? And Jonah must have thought to himself, there has to be a more tactful way to deliver this word from God. The prophet's task had all the makings of a kamikaze mission. All the makings of a kamikaze mission. It seemed suicidal for a Jewish outsider to walk through this arrogant, wealthy Gentile community, calling its people to nationwide repentance. But there was another reason for Jonah's struggle in delivering the gloom and doom message of God's judgment. This takes us backward to the beginning of Jonah, and we will also look now forward to its end. When Jehovah first made his request, Jonah had a sneaking suspicion that the people of Nineveh just might respond favorably to a hellfire and brimstone sermon. He had this sneaking suspicion. Listen to him there in chapter 4. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew how easily you could cancel your plans for destroying these people. Well, we'll go through this whole text in a few weeks. It's a fascinating conclusion. But I want you to see this morning this truth in your notes. There was a sense in which the prophet was afraid of success, not failure. Think about that. He was afraid of success, not failure. I want to update this to our present day. As you know, that's my pattern. I always love to try to say, well, what does this mean in September 2012 in this Mennonite Brethren Church? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for Tom Allen right now? I want us to pretend that you had an employer like Scrooge. Maybe you do. You remember Scrooge? Not that many shopping days to Christmas, so let me remind you about Scrooge. I have a boss that is miserly, miserable in every way, just like Ebenezer Scrooge. He made sure you dreaded coming to work each day. Well, at the age of 60, he develops this terminal case of bone cancer, and God tells you to go visit him in the hospital and share the gospel with him just before he dies. Would you be more afraid of success or failure? If we're honest, I think we'd have to admit the deathbed conversion seems a little bit unfair for this cruel old man. Here's this guy making the lives of everyone around him miserable throughout his entire life. And in the last minute, his entire record of sin is expunged and he ends up in heaven for all eternity. Listen this morning. That's just a little peek into the heart of Jonah. Just a peek. As we're going to see in the final message in just a few weeks, his prejudice got the best of him. He just couldn't stand the notion of those evil Ninevites being forgiven. Would you not agree that Jonah's problem hits a little too close to home for us this morning? There may be someone in your life who hurt you deeply. A bitter spirit festers inside of you against that person, and you even find yourself hoping that they will not be forgiven. According to the teaching of Christ, of course, it's a dangerous position to take there in Matthew 6:15. According to the teaching of Christ, if you refuse to forgive others, look at this, your Father will not forgive your sins. According to this verse, an unforgiving spirit is just not an option under any circumstance. Even if someone has not asked to be pardoned, we must still forgive them in our hearts. Some of us need to do some deep soul searching along these lines. You see, we can pretend that we have exonerated that brother or sister, but our fixation on the offense, our vicious comments about it, reveal our true spiritual condition. In church after church, I've helped. It has been my privilege to see many, many believers reconciled after long years of bitter strife. And according to many of the conversations that I've been having with folks here in this church, and some who used to be in this church, that needs to happen here in CMBC too. Let's not be too quick to judge Jonah for his rotten attitude about the Ninevites. Note here as we wrap this section up that God gave them 40 days notice before the judgment would fall. And I think this probably seemed like way too much time for Jonah. He had hoped for more like 24 hours, so they'd run out of time. In fact, the verb used to describe God's wrath, overthrow, is the same word used in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You may recall the Lord's judgment there had Lot's family with just a few hours' notice before fire and brimstone began raining down on those sin-sick cities. But there's significance in that number 40. It is a typical waiting or testing period in Scripture. Israel with 40 years in the desert. Moses, 40 days of prayer there in Deuteronomy 9. Jesus faced 40 days of temptation. God was offering this tension-laden interval to give the Ninevite listeners a period of time to change their minds. So, Jonah's message was a severe challenge both for the prophet who delivered it and the people who received it. Both sides faced with tough choices should they fail to comply. Jonah knew about God's ways of dealing with rebellion as he contemplated whether or not to go through this second time with his mission. The Ninevites were no doubt frightened by the prospect of annihilation by the Creator of all things. Well, both of them made the right choice In a few weeks, we'll look at revival in Nineveh and how God turned that thing around. But you know, all of us face this dilemma every day. Some challenge comes along and we have to choose. The Lord's way, my way. Will I obey and know His blessing? Will I disobey and live with those disastrous consequences? Has not God given each of us both an amazing and dangerous degree of freedom? Aren't you grateful today for second chances? We wouldn't be here right now without the wonderful grace and mercy of Jesus Christ offered time and time again in response to our frequent failures. During this interim season, I want to suggest to you that our merciful God, get this, is giving CMBC a second chance. An opportunity to right some wrongs, to prepare the way for a fresh new start with a new pastor. It's a second chance. The best days for this fellowship can be just around the corner. They can be, if we'll take advantage of His grace, His forgiveness. Let's pray together this morning.